Good morning, everyone. It certainly is good to be here on this first day of the week to worship our Heavenly Father. We've got so much to be thankful for and to worship Him for. I want to thank everybody that was able to make it out to the nursing home yesterday. We had a really good service. Since there's not someone that is before us there, when I got there, I went in and started talking with people a little bit early. They just really love the attention and someone taking some time to talk with them. There were a couple of new people there. The singing was beautiful, and we need to keep praying. We need to keep going to encourage them and keep praying that some of the workers there that we see time after time after time might think about the things that they are hearing. I would encourage you to check the bulletin board. There's are a lot of announcements back there, a lot of things that are coming up with meetings and singings. And again, I posted the visitor that was here last week, his information on the board, and I would encourage everybody to write him a letter, give him a call, and encourage them to come back. It takes a lot of work to get somebody to come here, but when somebody comes through those doors, you know if they're coming in here, they're interested in God's Word, and we need to follow up in such a way that we can keep getting them to come back. I would also ask you to pray for the Bible study that's going on. It's been going on several weeks with two individuals. It's been a really good study. It's good because they have a lot of questions. They're willing to sit down across the table, open up the Bible, and see what the Bible says. So there's a lot of things for us to be praying for and about and doing as we serve our Creator here for just a short time. This morning, I want us to consider three crosses. This evening, we are going to consider the cross also, but look at it from the perspective of the Lord's Supper. Words fail us to sufficiently describe and adequately portray the full picture of Jesus on the cross. And that is the great need that people have today, is understand Jesus on the cross and to catch a glimpse of that old rugged cross. The song we sang a couple songs this morning that dealt with the cross. Here's the words of another one. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in His suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in His presence today when I think of His agony. By His stripes I am free and from bondage of sin through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By His blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt on the cross for my sins was all paid in His suffering on Calvary. To the world, to those who perish, the cross is foolishness. But to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 24. With Paul, we can say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. But people need to understand the cross. And from the text this morning, Jesus says that there is a cross for you and there is a cross for me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's repeated throughout the Gospels. So when we consider the cross this morning, I want us to consider three pictures or portraits of the cross: the historical cross, the religious cross, and then the figurative cross. So let's consider first the historical cross. All four of the Gospels mention the physical cross on which Jesus was executed. We can read about that in Matthew 27, 32, Mark 15, 21, Luke 23, 26, and John 19 and 17. Those are the beginning places for the passages that deal with the cross. It's also mentioned in other parts of the New Testament letters. Crucifixion was one of the most barbaric modes of execution known to man. Roman citizens were excluded from crucifixion just because it was so cruel. It was reserved for slaves, for those that were guilty of treason, sedition, assassination, robbery, horrible acts. It was a very inhumane way of killing someone. It was practiced until Constantine the Great outlawed it as an insult to Christianity because so many Christians were being crucified. But Christians weren't the only ones that were being crucified. Crucifixion was familiar to the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Persians, Babylonians, and others. It is said that Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 people of Tyre after the fall of Tyre. Just think about that, 2,000 people on a cross. When we think about the cross from a historical perspective, there are different forms of the cross. One was shaped like a letter T, another was like an X. The one on which Jesus was put to death was evidently the dagger type cross, where the upright beam projected above the cross piece. We would conclude that because they nailed an inscription over his head. So it would have been similar to this. Some places talk about when they would crucify someone, a lot of times this piece was already in place in the ground, the upright piece, and then what they were carrying was like a cross piece to go on top, but it would depending on the type of cross. I have a paragraph to read from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia that gives just a little bit of information about the cross. And when I looked it up in the encyclopedia, there were like 6 pages of information on it, but I want to read just this one section. The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe local inflammation, coupled with an insignificant bleeding of the jagged wounds, produced traumatic fever and was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun. So just stop and think about this. It's in a hot climate. Someone is nailed on a cross. They've got these, they aren't clean wounds, they're jagged wounds. You would have fever that would set in. They are out exposed to the heat of the sun. The strained position of the body, the insufferable thirst, the wounds that swelled through the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were charged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread foreboding. The victim of the crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. The sufferings were so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. So these soldiers that would go out, they would kill people every day in battle. But this, I think, brings out a point we need to consider. When they saw someone crucified, they knew that was a horrible, painful way to die. That's just a little bit about the historical cross. But I want us to move on and consider the religious cross. The word cross is used, a lot of people call it in a theological sense. We don't use that word a lot, but theological or religious sense. Paul wrote, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We see that also in Galatians 5:11, Galatians 6:12 and 14, and 1 Corinthians 1:17. You talk to people about the cross and they just think you're crazy, you're silly. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said, I think three of the hardest things to do is, number one, is to get people to understand that they're lost. Everybody thinks they're saved. Number two is to get people to repent. They've got to change their life and submit to Christ. And then the third thing is that they have to submit to the authority of Christ. They have to follow the Bible instead of what some man says. And you talk about the cross, that's just foolishness to them. It's foolishness. The cross to Paul was the gospel. When we consider this religious cross, and he preached the cross, he preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is God's saving power. That is where it is manifested on the cross. The cross symbolized all of this. Therefore, by the cross, there were several things that were accomplished. One of the first things that was accomplished by the cross was redemption. In Galatians 3:13, Paul wrote, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So there is redemption that came through the cross. A redeeming, a buying back, a buying out of bondage. What was the price that was paid to redeem? It was the blood of Christ. The word translated redeemed in this text suggests the price paid for redemption. That took place at the cross. The cross of Jesus paid the price or debt for our sins. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." There is another word for redemption, and this word means the actual deliverance. Paul uses both of these words in Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, where through this cross, Christ, he paid the price and he actually delivered us from our sins. And through the cross, or by Jesus' shed blood, we are delivered from spiritual bondage of sorrow and darkness and night, and delivered into freedom and into the light. So with this religious cross, there is redemption. There is also reconciliation. You know, we've looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2. Man has been alienated from God. He's brought back to God as a friend, and he's reconciled. How is he reconciled? By the cross. Colossians 1:21-22. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in one body of his flesh through death." And as we looked Wednesday night in Ephesians chapter 2, both Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body by the cross. But the world, to them, they'll just say it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Another thing that we see in this religious cross is peace. And that sounds like a contradiction, that something that is so cruel and inhumane would bring about peace. But stop and consider. Sin makes us an enemy of God. James said in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Friendship to this world is enmity with God." We are at odds with God. We are separated if we sin. There is a sense when we are in sin of terror, of fear, and distance. But all of these things disappear when we come to God by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. We read, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," Colossians 1:20. And to have peace with God is to have a right relationship with him. And this we have through Christ. When we consider this religious cross. Something else that is made possible by that is the purchase of the church. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it was through the cross that the church was purchased. Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So that blood not only paid the price for redemption, it not only reconciled us, but it also purchased the church. Paul also wrote to Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So the blood purchased the church. It redeems us from all iniquity. It brings us together. That's all made possible through the cross. And when you think about Christ dying for the church, he loved us so much that he gave his blood, that he was willing to die for us. When we consider this religious cross, something else that people don't want to consider, with that cross, there was the abolishment of the law of Moses. At Calvary, the Mosaical law was abolished. No man could be saved by that law. We learn that from Acts 13:39, Romans 3:20, and Galatians 2:16. But it was given to act as a tutor until Christ came. When Christ came and died on the cross, that old law was done away with. But again, people want to go back to the old law today to justify things that they believe in or want to practice. But the cross of Christ did away with the law of Moses. One final thing with the religious cross, it is by that cross that we have access to heaven. In Hebrews 10:19-20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. As we sang earlier, indeed, we must go home by the way of the cross. The only way that we can get to heaven is to go through the cross. So we have the historical cross. It was a form of torture, a form of death. We have the religious cross. It represents redemption, reconciliation, peace, purchasing the church, abolishing the law of Moses, and giving us access to heaven. But I think one of the most important crosses we need to consider is the figurative cross, because we don't deal with those historical crosses much today. And we'll talk about that again more tonight when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. The religious cross, we appreciate and should appreciate all of these things that are made available to us, but I wanted to bring it down closer to home to each one of us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up our cross daily and follow him. We have to take up our cross. Code read in Luke 9:23. This is in Matthew 16:24, Luke 14:27. Perhaps Jesus used this figure of speech because he was going to be crucified. But friends, we are going to be crucified every day. Jesus bore his cross. No one else could bear it for him. And each disciple of Christ must bear our own Christ, and we must bear it day by day. There's another song comes to mind. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? You know, a lot of times we think he was the only one that died on the cross, and that's it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. How happy are the saints above who once went sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there is a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement, down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. I hope we're all looking forward to that. But before that day, we have to bear our cross. And with this passage, there is so much in this short verse. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up this cross daily and follow after me. So let's notice four things. First of all, the cross is voluntary. Jesus said, if any man will come, if any man will come, the Lord does not force us. The Lord doesn't want to force us. You read over and over in the Psalms, and like the one we read yesterday, David knows that the delight is for us to worship God from our heart. We have to follow Jesus on our own free will. And when we have burdens that come along in life, loads that are heavy to bear, and things that weigh us down, we need to remember that we made the decision to follow. We made the decision to follow Jesus. And what we do every day is voluntary. And we should not complain to God for what he gives us. You know, I've seen it many places, posted places around at various ways and locations, but it's a little saying like, God, don't make my load lighter, make my back stronger. God is going to give us things just like he gave Jesus, and we are to carry those. We are to bear those. Again, everything that we do for Christ is voluntary. We should volunteer. We should eagerly volunteer. We should be like those in the Bible, you know, when God would call their name, here am I, send me. Well, this cross that we must bear, there is self-denial involved in it. As the text states, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Is that easy to do? That's not always easy to do. We want to please ourselves. We want what we want. We want what we want now. But Jesus says, let him deny himself. You know, this, how do we deny ourselves? We have to put the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, first in our life. We have to subject ourselves to Christ. And when our will becomes Christ's will, if I said that correctly, the will is the same, then we are ready to bear the cross. We have to deny ourselves. We can't expect to carry the cross and not deny ourselves. It's not going to work. God is giving us this cross to bear. Jesus isn't going to bear it alone, but Satan is going to try to distract us. It takes self-denial. It takes controlling our temper. It takes controlling our tongue. We shouldn't use harsh words. We don't use inappropriate words. It makes us, when we submit to him, to use loving and kind words, thoughtful words. We'll get rid of excuses. I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. I can't do that. Friends, what if Jesus made those excuses? Where would we be? Where would we be if Jesus made those excuses? This cross that we must bear includes self-denial. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." This cross must be borne. That's the third point. And it must be borne daily. It must be done daily. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You mean every day? He says every day. There are no part-time Christians. The responsibility of being a disciple of Christ is a lifestyle. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And again, regardless of what hardships come along, whatever we might encounter, we've got to be ready to bear that cross. And part of being a Christian is that willingness, that readiness to bear and endure all things for Jesus' sake. You see, so many people, you mentioned the cross again, you talk to the world, they think it's foolishness. You talk to some religious people and they think it's a piece of jewelry. The cross for us is a way of life. It is a way of life. We must voluntarily pick up this cross. We must deny ourselves. We must bear it every day. The fourth point with this, let him take up the cross, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the cross is a test of discipleship. Let him follow me. These are two little words, follow me. Follow me. That's what our whole life should be, is following Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, several of the accounts, and when we went through the Gospel of John, what did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. What did that entail? That entailed leaving everything behind and following Jesus. A lot of us may not want to leave everything behind. We may not want to follow too close. We'll follow Jesus, but if Jesus is there, we're going to follow way back over here. Friends, Jesus wants us to follow him as close as we can. He desires us to be his disciples. A disciple, that's someone that's a learner. That's someone that is disciplined. He wants us to follow him every day. And again, we've got to be willing to put our own interests and wishes in the background. And we do this voluntarily, willingly, lovingly, because of what he's done for us. Everything that he's done for us, and we don't have time to do for him. He wants us to accept this voluntarily, wholeheartedly. And if there are sacrifices or sufferings that come along in life, a lot of things that happen in life is not because we are a Christian, but it's just because of life. With life, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be disease, death, financial problems. Those aren't necessarily associated with the lifestyle we live. They just happen. So we must be willing, these things that he's talking about here, to follow him. Our discipleship is going to be tested. Everybody's tested by those other things in the world. You know, you have two houses that burn down side by side. One, the house owner is a Christian, the other is not a Christian. Is that a special test for the Christian? That's just a test because we live in this world. But there are going to be spiritual battles that we are going to have to do, spiritual setbacks. But he says, follow me. Very simple. Follow me. So in view of what Jesus did for us at Calvary and all that we have received through the cross of Christ, let's make up our mind to take up our cross daily in this service. So I have to ask myself, am I doing that? And you have to ask yourself, are you doing that? Have you been baptized into Christ to start carrying his cross? When you're baptized, we receive redemption, reconciliation, peace. We're added to the church. We have access to heaven. That's through the religious cross. If you have done that, but you've wandered off the road, friend, make your life right with God. We've got to carry this as the word I've got up here, this figurative cross. This cross where we follow Jesus, where it's voluntary, where we have to deny ourselves, where we have to do this. I shouldn't say have to, we want to do this every day. And this cross is going to be a test of our discipleship. If you haven't done that, friend, you need to make your life right with God. You need to do that right now. And we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Amen.